Well, good morning, everyone. Always, it's a privilege and a blessing to be able to share with you from God's Word. And as you'll see, we're in Psalm 73 this morning. And I don't know, probably for many of us, whether you realize it or not, this is the last productive Sunday we'll have for a while. Because next Sunday is Labor Day weekend, and there's always things going on. And the Sunday after that, what happens? Oh, I heard a lot of things. You guys are busy. No, football. Football comes back. Football comes back in 2 weeks. And you will go to church in the morning. You will spend 1 to 4 watching the Lions. You will spend 4 to 5 wondering what happened. You will spend 5 to 6, why was I born a Lions fan? How did I get to this point in my life that I would invest so much in a group of guys that will disappoint me so much? Then you'll spend 6 to 8 watching the second half of whoever's on next, just thinking this is what real teams look like. And then you'll spend at 8:15, you'll watch Sunday Night Football because that's what America's all about. And you can't miss it. It's always the big show. Now for me, my favorite team is the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. I grew up in Tampa, Florida. And you ask anybody, I don't remember a point in my life where I was not a Buccaneers fan. I love the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. When I was old enough to start watching know what was going on in sports, they were very good. They had an awesome team. If you watch football, you may remember names like Warren Sapp, Derek Brooks, Rondé Barber. They had just an awesome group of guys on that team. They actually put together one of the best defenses in history. And they went to the playoffs every year. One year they almost made it to the Super Bowl, lost to the Rams, the greatest show on turf. But then finally, a few years later, they won the Super Bowl. And I said, I want this. It was one of the best nights of my life. And I said, I want this to happen every year. And unfortunately, the last time the Buccaneers won a playoff game was in the Super Bowl, and that was 14 years ago. So as the seasons went on, they just lost and stunk and stunk. I said to myself, this is my fault. I'm not. This is God judging me. This is the thing that matters the most in my life, and this is Him punishing me. I'm serious. This is me. I'm a 12-year-old boy. This is what I'm thinking. And so every Sunday, every week, I was on my best behavior. Some kids save it for Santa Claus. I saved it for football. I was on my best behavior every Sunday. And every Sunday, he would still lose. I would say to myself, what happened? You know, I was on such good behavior. God, how could you let this happen to me? I would say, maybe there's a boy. There's a boy on the other team, a fan of the other team, who was better behaved this week than I was. If I could find that kid, I will show him which one of us is more righteous. Every week they would lose. And so why am I saying all this? There's a point to this. There is a point to this. Because I would sit there and I would wonder, essentially, why are bad things happening to me? I'm a good person, right? And that's a phrase you'll hear people say. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's God's number one criticism for mankind, right? That's His number one criticism that mankind gives Him. You let bad things happen to good people. Psalm 73 is interesting because it's saying the opposite. It's saying, why do good things happen to bad people? You know, and this is an interesting psalm. In this psalm, Asaph, the author, he takes a look and he says, I look at the wicked and I see them prospering. And I say to myself, and we'll read it in just a moment, but he says, I see them prospering. Why are good things happening to them? You know, this shouldn't be. You know, it should be the people of God that good things happen to. And he says, look at their wealth, look at their success. Why do they have these things? So let's look at Psalm 73. Let's read it. Let's look at Psalm 73, and we're going to read the whole psalm. Starting in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more heart. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, His people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there even knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. These next two verses are maybe my favorite verses in Scripture. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Who's this guy? Does anybody know who this guy is? It's Pablo Escobar. Pablo Escobar, in his era, in the 80s, was one of the richest men in the world. It's estimated that he was bringing in $22 billion a year. He had houses all over his home country of Colombia. He actually was elected to parliament in Colombia. He was incredibly influential. He was a very, very successful man. What did Pablo Escobar do for a living? He was a cocaine dealer. He was a trafficker, the most powerful in the world. He killed a lot of people. He was even, they called him a terrorist. I don't know if you've seen the show about him on Netflix. It's fascinating. He was a very, very violent man, but still he was very popular. Still, he was very successful. And I think I was thinking about him. You know, you read this here, and you think about the wickedness, right? They become rich, they become violent. And in order to protect their wealth, they oppress the innocent, right? They stomp on anyone who gets in their way, and I couldn't help if someone like Pablo Escobar. And again, he sort of exemplifies what Asaph is singing here in this psalm. He's saying, why do good things happen to bad people? Why does God allow them to prosper? You know, what is it that he allows? Or why does he allow this? And you look at, but he starts off by saying something, right? First he admits. In the first verse. And one thing I like about this song is that there's a lot of honesty. You can see it coming right from Asaph's heart. He's being very honest. And by the way, I had a wonderful fine arts teacher in college, and I went to a Christian college. So she always placed emphasis and reminded us that when you read a psalm, remember, it is a song. It is written as a song. So think, you know, as we move through this, just keep that in mind, right? There's a lot of poetical license. There's some really cool imagery in it. And also, it's very relevant. You know, there's money is the theme of how many songs, right? Right? There's Money by Pink Floyd, Money Can't Buy Me Love by the Beatles, one of my favorites, For the Love of Money by the OJs. Why do people do bad things, bad things, bad things, all for the love of money? And this is a song just like that, right? It's the same mindset. You know, you hear these other songs, they're very popular, and it's the same mindset this author is writing with. So just keep that in mind as we move through it. And so Asaph admits right up, God is good to his people. Truly, God has been good to Israel. The Lord is good to his people. I know this. I understand this, he's saying. But then in verse 2, he says, but I stumbled. I started to stumble. I started to slip. My feet slipped because I was so troubled by something. He said, I was so troubled. I looked at the wicked, he says in verse 3. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What is the prosperity of the wicked? The wicked see a lot of success. People, I should say it this way. What he's referring to here is people who, through their wickedness and evil means, are people having trouble reading this? I see a lot of squinting. Okay, sorry. Through their wickedness, they have become very prosperous. They have gained a lot of wealth. And so he says, I became envious of those people. He said, look at them. He says, one, they have no pain, right? If they have a health need, they have a problem. Some sort of physical pain, their money takes care of it. They afford the best doctors. They afford the best ointments, the best treatments, whatever it was that they used at this time. They can buy those things. So pain is not an issue for them. How many of us, our lives are they slams to a halt because of physical pain? I know for a fact there are many of you in this room who just recently that happened to you, right? But these people, through their wickedness, they have had tremendous gain, and pain is not a problem for them. They just take care of it with their money, and they keep going. They can afford solutions. How wonderful is it to be able to pay someone to solve your problems? I have a job because people pay my company to come solve their problems, right? And they pay a lot of money for it. That's why I have a job. But it's a, you know, to be able to afford any problem that comes up. Here's the obstacle in my life, right? Well, a personal issue of some sort. I can pay someone to take care of this for me, right? I don't have to even spend time doing it. I can just pay somebody else to take care of this for me and move on and know that it's taken care of. What a luxury. That's probably one of the biggest luxuries you can have in life, is to have someone else do something valuable for you with their time and you not have to use your own to do it. They have whatever they want. He says in verse 7, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. And that's the next point, too. They have more than they even know what to do with. If they want something, they go and get it. I don't know if you watched the fight last night, but between Mayweather and McGregor, but they kept showing all of Floyd Mayweather's stuff. It's just the stuff that he has. He has more than, and he still has so much money, and he doubled his wealth just in one fight last night. He has more than he knows what to do with. And that's the way, you know, people who become wealthy, that's often their thing. But especially for somebody who's wicked, to gain all that wealth and to be able to have more than they even know what to do with, Asaph's saying, this is not fair. You know, Lord, I'm really struggling looking at this. Why are you allowing these people to prosper? I think it's especially relevant, especially in our society, because one of the big messages that incorrectly goes out from many churches is that success and wealth is a sign of blessing from God. And I think many of us get tricked into believing that, right? America's success and wealth as a nation is a blessing from God. Therefore, the people in this nation that are wealthy and successful and prosperous are blessed, right? So wealth is a blessing from God. If you serve God, if you love God, this is a message that goes out, is going out right now in lots of churches all over the country, right? If you love God and you serve him, you will have whatever you want. You will be rich. I had an Uber driver a few weeks ago who was apparently big into this, and she was preaching this to me and my friend. You know, you need to believe in God. I like getting witnessed to. It happens every once in a while. I enjoy when people come and witness to me. But this one, she was telling me that if I believed in the Lord, I'd have whatever I wanted. He'd make me rich. She's, are you rich now? Do you want to be rich? Believe in Jesus. I said, that's interesting. But it's true then, because now, then what happens if we believe this? What happens when we see someone like Pablo Escobar? Well, he said, wait a minute. Is this blessing from God? And I think Asaph is struggling that here. You know, he's bought into this message that success equals blessing. But now he's seeing success from people who shouldn't be blessed based on God's law. So he's saying, why do these people have more than what, they have whatever they want, they have more than they even know what to do with. More than that, people admire them. See, here's the funny thing, too. He says even in verse 9, right, they have set their mouth against the heavens. They speak out against God. In verse 11, they say this. They say, how does God know? They say basically, does God even know? God doesn't even, if God was real, he would stop my wickedness. But God's not real because here I go doing my wickedness and prospering. And Asaph is saying, and they're open, they're bold about this. They proclaim it. It says they scoff, they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They brag about the things they do to people. They brag about how much power they have and the terrible things they do to people. They speak lawfully. They tell everybody this. They have no shame. They tell everyone, if God doesn't stop me, God doesn't care. If God was real, they don't even care about these things. And still they're succeeding. He says, how can this be? And despite that, people still admire them, right? People say, I want what you have, right? I want these things by whatever means, because that's what matters the most in this life. And that's the success of the wicked. And here Asaph is struggling with this. He's looking at this and he's saying, how can this be? He says, Lord, he's confessing, Lord, my feet are slipping, right? I'm about to stumble. My strength is faltering. I don't understand how you could let this happen. Because he's saying too, and we'll get to this in a minute, he's saying, because I've been really good. I've been a good guy, like me watching football on Sundays. I've been good all week. It's not easy for a kid that age. And they still lost the game, right? How can this happen? How can this be? So Asaph is essentially saying, is it really worth waiting on the Lord when earthly resources can solve my problems? And I think this is something that many of us do. Even those of us who love the Lord, right, and do trust him, I still think we think this sometimes. The prayer is kind of a backup, just in case my resources don't work out for me. I'll throw that prayer in the mix too, double my odds. Why wait on the Lord when my resources can solve my problem? That's what Asaph is saying here. Because he's looking at people who are doing this, and he's saying, if I can get enough of these resources, if I can get enough of these things, then the things I typically have to go to the Lord for, I don't need to go to him anymore. It's a lot easier. I don't have to wait and say, what's going to happen? I know what's going to happen because I can pay people to make it happen for me. I can buy things that accomplish what I need. So why wait on the Lord when my resources can solve my problems? And now we get into the failure of success, which is the title, the snappy title I came up from a message. I really like this one. The failure of success, right? What can success not do? Where does success ultimately fail? Verse 13. Well, verse 12, really. He says, so look, these are the ungodly, right? This is the ungodly. This is what they do. They're always at ease. They always have. Their wealth just keeps growing and growing, the more wicked they are. He says, now look at me in verse 13. I must have made a mistake, he's saying. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I must have been naive. I washed my hands in innocence. I've been naive. Now, this whole time I've been doing things for the Lord, and it's gotten me nothing. I've been a fool. You know, I should have been doing these things the wicked are doing, because then I'd have what they have, and I'd be able to afford the solutions and the things that they afford. And so he says, surely I've made a mistake. I must have made a mistake. And then he says this. He says, I thought about, he even says in verse 16, when I thought about this, right, you know, he was so torn inside. He said, it was too painful for me. I couldn't even bear to think about it. It was driving me crazy. It says that then I went into the sanctuary of God, and I understood their end. And this is where we see the failure of success. What does success ultimately gain us? He says, surely, Lord, you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Their wealth has deceived them into thinking they don't need God. And that's a huge problem. Why? Because what wealth ultimately can't do, right, is redeem the cost of a soul, right? The ransom of a life is costly, and what? How does that verse end? No payment is ever enough. There's no payment that man can make that will redeem their soul. But if you're a very wealthy person and you think you don't need God and you don't take time to study his word and what he says, you think any problem you encounter from now to eternity, your wealth will solve. Or you don't care. You're so distracted by what you're able to accomplish now, you don't think about eternity. And you don't think about what kind of things do I need when I step into eternity. And so this is the failure of success, right? It leads us to believe that we are in control, right? One of the reasons why I like that song by the OJs, For the Love of Money, is because it ends by basically saying, you know, it changes people. It will make you lose your mind. It will make you change your mind. It will confuse you. And basically it's saying that it distracts you, right? It changes people. They lose sight of what's really important in life because of this wicked pursuit of wealth. By the way, disclaimer, I'm not condemning wealth, right? And I'm trying to be intentional about that. What I'm condemning is people, as the scripture says, the love of wealth and the pursuit of it by unscrupulous means, right? That's who Asaph is focused on. And people who do this, right, they build the success, and now he says, but I understand now this is what happens to people. This is what happens to them, because ultimately their wealth cannot purchase their salvation. And so then he begins to understand his position, right? Now that I've realized this, I've realized that, you know, I was envious of what they have, but suddenly I realize, well, their wealth can't purchase them eternity. It cannot save their soul. And suddenly I realize that my soul has been saved. And despite not having the wealth, I have the one who saved my soul and has prepared me for eternity. And so now he begins to shift. Now, because the question now of why do good things happen to bad people, we take that phrase, good things, right? So what is a good thing? And this is the English language is so limited. Because we'll say this. We'll say, you know, God is good. And then we'll say, this sandwich is really good, right? We use the same word for God and a sandwich, right? I love my wife. You know, I love this movie. We're using the same word, and it's not capturing, you know, really what those words are designed to mean, right? And so when we say, why do good things happen to bad people, we're saying, oh, there's nice, you know, we don't have a word for it. You know, there's what cool things happening to these people, right? But what's really good? Well, God is good, right? So therefore, something that's actually really good has to be a thing of the Lord, has to be from the Lord, has to be for his glory, right? Has to be something that is for the Lord. And so if wealth and success is a good thing for bad people, well, is it really a good thing, right? If it pulls them away from the Lord, if it distracts them from their need for salvation, is it really a good thing, right? On the flip side, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, if bad things, according to Scripture, draw us closer to the Lord, right? They make us stronger in our faith. They teach us to trust the Lord more. Are they really bad things? Or are they actually good things? And good things are actually bad things, right? by our standards, by our definitions. And that's the failure of success. It turns that around on us. It confuses us. And so many Christians trip into that, again, because of the gospel that so many churches preach, that good things, are a sign of success from the Lord. And it deceives so many Christians, especially in prosperous nations like the one that we live in. And so I mentioned, right? Asaph now understands where he stands, right? I stand in the Lord, who provided for my eternal need. So do I really want that wealth if it can't take care of mine? Do I really want to do all those wicked things and lose my soul? Essentially, he's saying, what will it profit me if I gain the world but lose my soul, right? What good does that do me, is what he's saying. And that verse, I think we learned that verse from the time we were a child. And I think sometimes we lose how intense that verse really is, because as children, we don't quite grasp this. As we get older, we think about that verse more. What it's really saying, why did you even bother living? Why did you even bother doing this? What was the point of your life, essentially, if you didn't have Christ, if you didn't believe in God? Because those 80 years you had, whatever it was, they were wasted, because now your eternity is lost. You have no eternity. The point of your life was to know me and have an eternity with me. So when he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What was the point? What did you even live for? And so Asaph now realizes this, and he says, I realize what the end of the wicked is, because they do not know the Lord, because they pursued wealth instead of him, and they did terrible things to do it. And so he says, now my heart is grieved. Again, a moment of incredible confession, right? He says, my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was foolish and ignorant before you. He's saying, I was so stupid. Lord, forgive me. I was so stupid to think this way. He says, but now I understand something too, that you're never, we'll get into this more in just a moment, but he's saying, I understand, Lord, that you'll never abandon me, right? That you are my only hope, my only salvation, and that's who I put my trust in. This is a theme of Romans 5, right? We know the later, some of those verses in Romans 5, but what Romans 5, how it moves, the logical progression of that chapter, his point is we've been justified and saved from our sins, and now we can rejoice in tribulations. Whenever problems come our way, whenever we are in need of, we're desperate for solutions or for provision, he says we can rejoice in those things because God, right, even when we were sinners, right, even when we were sinners, he saved us. So, he provided for us in our moment of greatest need, right, when we needed a Savior, when we needed salvation. So if God provided for you during in your greatest need, why would you trust anything else for any other need? He gave you the greatest need, which was salvation. Your soul needed saving. Why would you trust for any other need? And I'm not saying, okay, good, guys, leave here. You get it now, right? I'm not saying this is always going to happen. You get it. You're never going to trust in anything else. You're going to give all your money away. I'm not saying that. I think it's very easy. Sometimes we get tripped up by the success of evil people, but we even get tripped up and frustrated by success around us. We want those things, right? There are some people, you probably all know somebody who's very fortunate in life, right? It just seems like everything goes right for them. I saw Cinderella, the cartoon, the other day, right? The old Cinderella Disney movie. And I was thinking to myself, this girl goes out once, right? She's never had social interactions besides like birds and mice and stuff. She goes out one time in life and she meets Prince Charming. I mean, there are people, thousands, millions of people who go out like once or twice a week and still haven't met somebody. This girl goes out once. Not only does she meet someone, she meets Prince Charming. This guy's the stuff of legends. He's Prince Charming, right? She happens to bump into him. She actually tries to run away from him. He hunts her down, right? He hunts her, whether that's romantic or creepy, you can decide, but he hunts her down. How fortunate can one person be? And it's very easy for us, right? That's obviously a dramatic example. But sometimes we see other people's fortune. We say, why aren't things going that way for me? I wish I had those things to take care of the problems that I have. And Asaph said, well, I realized that when I thought this, I was being so foolish. I wasn't really seeing where my hope lies. I wasn't understanding the things that I truly need to understand. This is the reality for the believer. Our faith is going to falter, right? Just like Asaph said, my feet are going to slip. I had stumbled. That's the reality for the believer. The flesh, our life, right? The things that we want, our flesh, is going to deceive us. It's going to deceive us into thinking we need these things, and we're going to trip and fall into that. That's Romans 7. If you want to know more about that side of our human nature. But God will restore us, and we are strong when we draw close to the Lord. I want to look at the last few verses here now as we begin to wrap up. He says, Lord, I'm continually with you. You hold my hand, he says. You guide me. You're guiding me. Even right now when I'm like, you know, you're walking your kid through the grocery store, you need them to walk straight, and they're trying to walk this way and pull you the other direction. That's what God's doing. He's holding. You're getting distracted right now. I need you to move this way. You're trying to pull away, but I'm not going to let go of that hand, right? Because you're going to get lost out there. It's a big, scary world out there. And he's holding on to you. Whom have I in heaven but you? This, again, my favorite verse is right here. Who do I have in heaven but you? Where else can I go? Where else can I turn to? When I think heaven, eternal things, right? When I think about eternal things, where else am I going to look? Where else am I going to turn, right? Who do I have in heaven but you? There is nothing upon the earth that I desire besides you. I love that phrase, not because I can claim that it's true for me, but it's because it's something I wish to aspire to, right? That there is really nothing else on the earth that I desire besides the things of the Lord and his people, being with his people. And that's a wonderful place to be, to understand. Asaph says, I understand this now, right? There's nothing else I have. There's nothing else I really need. So there should be nothing else that I really want besides you. And to look to you in times of trouble. He says in 26, right, my flesh and my heart, they're going to fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Lord, you know, he understands my needs, right? He's there to make me strong. He's there to care for me. He's there to provide for me. He wants to do these things. But so often I get distracted, right? And the awesome thing is he keeps pulling me back, right? I'm not, you know, it's not that he has to wait on us to come back to him. He's pulling us. He's letting us know he wants to do these things for us. But still, so often we're like, okay, I get it. I get it. All right, I get it now. God provides for me, right? So let me put together my business plan and pitch it to God and say, so here's the things I need. Give me these things so I can solve my problems, right? We still think of it that way, don't we? All right, let me go make my pitch. When we pray, we're pitching to God. We put our whole plan together. You know, here's the benefits to you, God. Here's how you benefit. Here's how I benefit. We all win. Give it to me. Let's go home and do this thing, right? It's not the way it works. But we do. Honestly, I think I can be honest. I think that's probably the way like 70% of my prayers go. Because I'm an analytical thinker. I like to problem solve. I like to do it right away. Oh, here's this problem. All right, here's what I need. I don't have it right now. Better go to God and ask for that thing. Let me move forward with it, right? It's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. God is saying, no, I need you to trust me, right? Because guess what? If this is Ephesians, and we'll close actually in Ephesians in just a minute here. He says, guess what? I can do above and beyond what you could ever ask or think. You know, don't limit yourself. Let me do this thing, because I can do way more than you can ever imagine. It might look different, might feel different than what you were hoping for, but it's what's best for you ultimately, and it's more than you ever could have really expected. So understanding that, right? God will always give you what you need to solve your problems. Is that a correct statement? No, it's not a correct statement, right? The Lord doesn't give you whatever you need to solve your own problems. He does what he knows is best. Again, this is the business plan model right here, this statement. That's the mentality. This is the business plan model. Lay it out. This is what I need. Let's make a deal. It's not the way it works, right? This is how it works right here. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Not my riches, not the things that I need to solve my problems, according to his riches, the things he already has to solve my problems, right? The right he has to solve my problems because of what he accomplished for me at Calvary. That's what he's going to come with, right? The thing that he brought with him when he provided for my greatest need, right, grace and mercy, it's the same thing he's going to bring when he comes to solve my problems that I see every single day. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. That by Christ Jesus, that's that Romans thing, right? Because of what Christ Jesus did for me in my moment of greatest need, God's going to supply all my needs. According to his riches. What are God's riches, right? How much money does God have? You ever think that as a kid? I wonder how much money God has. God doesn't have money. He doesn't need money. He transcends. That's the whole point. He transcends these things, right? He provides according to his riches, right? So is God the great healthcare provider, or is he the great healer, the great physician, right? Who is he? And honestly, the way you answer, think honestly, you know, to yourself, think honestly about that question. It sounds goofy, but it's a serious question. Who is he to you? Is he your healthcare provider or is he your physician? Right? Not just for medical needs, but for whatever those needs that you need healing for are. Who is he to you? Are you looking to the riches of this world that you want him to give you? Or are you expecting and looking for his riches, which transcend all of those things? Ephesians has a wonderful, we're going to close right here. Ephesians has a wonderful theme to it. I love the book of Ephesians. If you read it from 1 to 5 or 1 to 6, that's how much I love it. I don't know how many chapters it has. But if you read all the chapters, You get this idea. You get this picture out of it, right? Riches could not purchase our salvation. That's Ephesians 2, right? You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, right? But what did happen, right? Christ purchased our salvation. So finish that those two verses, right? You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. I know I said this at the Lord's Supper a few times when I shared that verse, but I love the contrast because it kind of is shocking to the human mind, right? He calls silver and gold corruptible things. We call silver and gold precious stones, right? Those are precious metals, precious stones. Those are things of value. He calls the blood of Jesus that does save us, that's precious. Because it's truly when we think eternity, because God thinks eternity, we think whatever life we have here, which might be 20 years, it might be 80 years, it might be 10 years, whatever it is, that's how we think. He thinks eternity. So if you think eternity, what really has value? What really can be called precious? It's the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, because it's the only thing that provides eternity. Then Ephesians goes on to say, tells us, if you go into, we don't have time to read it, but if you go into chapter 3, has a wonderful little passage there at the end. I think it's 14 to 21 at the end there. It talks about drawing close to the Lord does these things for us. And that's what Asaph ultimately realized, right? How his switch in mind, his shift in thinking, right? How his mindset shift happened was this was too painful, verse 16, right? All this was too painful for me to understand. I couldn't spend time thinking about it. But at the same time, I could not spend time thinking about it. He says, until, in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. That's like the watershed line, right? It's the denouement of a story, right? Now you're at the peak, and from here we're going to go into the conclusion of the story. It's when he went into the sanctuary of God. And this is what needs to happen, right? When we draw close to God. When we say, Lord, I don't have answers anymore. I don't understand these things. I need you, right? I don't know if we sing it here now. That chorus, I need thee, oh, I need thee, right? Every hour, I need thee. I love that song. Because it says every hour, right? I'm always needing you. But so many, one hour I'll say, Lord, I need you to solve this for me. The next hour, oh, this one, I got this one, right? And it's an hour-to-hour thing. We always need our Savior, relying on him. And Asaph says, when I drew close, when I came into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I finally understood. When I opened his word, when I got on my knees, when I sought to know my Savior the way he wants me to know him, then I understood. And so Ephesians, in chapter 3, it says, it gives us this understanding. Drawing closer to God produces these things for us, an understanding of his provision, what it really means to be provided for by God, right? Not according to the world's riches, but according to his riches. Stronger faith. When we understand that and we see that provision, we experience that provision, it does make us stronger. It's a wonderful thing to see God's provision in our own lives. And we're human, we need that, right? It's not wrong to be blown away by God, right? We need that all the time. It makes our faith stronger. And then fellowship with him. When we have this is the progression, right? We understand his provision, it makes us stronger in our faith, and we want more and more fellowship with him. So that can now become a cycle, right? Now it's a cycle, growing in him every day. I hope Psalm 73 it was as encouraging to you as it was to me. Because this is something, especially now, I've been on my own for 2 years now and pursuing different things, pursuing, the things that I want in life, the successes that I want. And when I came across this passage, it was actually Brian Miller spoke on it back in the winter, and it really hit me when he spoke on it. He mentioned it in one of his sermons. Because it really is, it gives us that focus, points us to what really matters in our lives. Because what our lives are about is what really matters for eternity. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord, that gives us this encouragement, gives us this instruction, and ultimately, Lord, glorifies you. Lord, it's so easy for us to glorify the things of this world because we think they're what we need. We think that they are what make us happy, Lord. We think that they are what we really need to solve our problems, Lord. And so we thank you for truths like this where you stop that way of thinking, Lord, and you grab us and you get our attention and you say, no, I'm what you need. So we thank you for these passages, Lord. And so we just thank you for this opportunity to dig a little deeper into it. Lord, I pray for each one of these people as we go home. Just help us to keep growing in you and drawing closer and just keep strengthening our faith, Lord. And keep us all safe and give us a wonderful rest of the weekend. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.